It's good to see God using us, man. But we have been going through the book of Acts, haven't we?
Yeah.
And we've been learning about the church, and that's really what this series is about, is what is the model for the church and what is it going to look like? And we've learned that God has called certain people. We were talking about Paul and how he was called to this ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're talking about Philip. He was called to go down and to minister to people, and how God is just working all of these things together for his purpose. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And it's amazing. You know, we see a lot of, I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with manufacturing, but if you go into a manufacturing facility, I've been in many of them because one of my jobs I used to have was a structural designer. So I'd go and I'd look at how things were run, and I'd think about ways to make it safer. And the intricacies of how all of these things come together from so many different directions to come out with a little product that we buy for like $10, you know, and you're like, how does that work? You know, well, you can take that and multiply it by a million, and you've got the kind of organization that God has placed into his creation, right? And the church is a big part of that. That's his heart. The church is his heart, and we got to understand that. So as we're studying this, let's understand that this is God building his church as we're studying through this. And I'm going to back up just a little bit, because we just talked about Cornelius, and I want to back up to these last few verses of Acts 10 before we move on to 11, because there's a lot in here, and I want to kind of unpack a little bit of it. So we're going to start in Acts 10, verse 44. And remember, these are Gentiles. Peter has come to the Gentiles. He's been called by God to deliver the Word of God. And he comes and he delivers the Word of God. And right in the middle of it, he doesn't even get done. Right? This is where we pick up. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Remember, Cornelius ran a household of faith. And now this faith is coming to fruition. This is the fruits of that faith coming now as the Spirit falls upon all who were listening. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, if we go back and we read, what did Peter say? He didn't get very far into his message, right? I mean, we're talking like the first, you know, 2 minutes of his message. This is pretty much what he said. He said, first of all, God anointed Jesus. Jesus did good and he healed. He said he was put on the cross. He was put to death on the cross. God raised him up on the third day. He appeared to his disciples. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And then he said, if you believe in him, you'll receive forgiveness for your sins. This is what Peter got out of his mouth. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills these believers. That's all it took, right? Now think about how we can sometimes complicate things, right? We can kind of think about, oh gosh, I need to know all this stuff about the Bible to be able to reach out to believers. And I've already taught this before. You don't need all that much about the Bible to be able to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. The gospel is very simple. And that's what these people have heard. They've now heard the gospel and they're responding to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is filling their life, signifying that this is a real conversion. This is a conversion from from lost to now part of the family of God, because now indwelled in me is the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing in this moment. Okay, so we can't overcomplicate the gospel message. We want to think that we've got to argue somebody into Christianity, and many times it's just letting them understand the good news. Because God is doing work. Remember back to that first point that I made. God is bringing all these things together. You don't know the groundwork that has happened up to the point where Peter is saying these very simple things. The groundwork had been done. Peter didn't do the groundwork. God did the groundwork, right? And now in this moment, God's brought him here to just fill in, like I said last week, the missing piece, right? And they get salvation to the point where they got to be baptized. So the first thing we can look at this is that, you know, they were amazed that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Well, that's because Jesus is for everyone, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus is for everyone. Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Okay, now, that is prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, and what is it saying? He's like, I'm going to make you a light to the nations. Now, that term nations, when you're looking through the Old Testament, it can mean just a nation, but generally it was referring to the Gentiles. Okay, when they said nations, they were talking about the other nations other than Israel, right? So when you look at this, many Bible translations will actually translate that as Gentiles. Okay, so that's what it's saying. It's like Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, it's a light to these people. So should they have been surprised when they received the Holy Spirit? No, because it's in the Bible, right? Genesis 22:18, in the scriptures, this is in Genesis to Abraham. This is God talking to Abraham after he's almost sacrificed his son. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. There's that word nations again. Okay, not just the Israelite nation being blessed, but every nation. So again, should they have been surprised when they received the Holy Spirit as Gentiles? They shouldn't have been surprised. But remember, the environment they're in is that these are Jewish Christians. They've been raised in this ultra legalistic fashion in which they've added all of these laws to the Word of God. It's like, oh, you can't touch a Gentile. If you touch a Gentile, you're dirty now and you got to go clean up. Or you can't eat with the Gentiles. You can't even go into their house. This is what they're dealing with. So they're totally shocked. But what we need to know is that Jesus Christ is for everyone. Okay? Acts 9, verse 15. What does he say? What does he say to Ananias? But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is chosen. He is a chosen instrument of mine," talking about Paul or Saul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the sons of Israel." So God had a plan for the Gentiles. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. There's nobody here, no matter how bad they are, no matter what color skin they are, no matter where they come from, their background, rich, poor, whatever, it's Jesus Christ is for them. And we've got to realize that as Christians. Because a lot of times we want to draw up walls in our culture. It's humanity's kind of, it's our nature to draw walls, distinctions. It's like, oh, they're too bad, or they're the wrong kind of people, or whatever. But Jesus wants to take those walls and crush them down, and that's what he's doing in this moment, right? In this moment, he's crushing that down. So secondly, when we're looking at this, the gifts of tongues comes in. And again, this is a very confusing topic, okay? Because there are churches that have completely risen up around the gifts of tongues, right? And they want to like take that and they want to elevate it to a place where it is above all other gifts, right? So, but what we see here is simply this, is we see that Christians receiving Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then out of that, they start speaking in tongues, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, the gift of tongues exists to communicate with God and is evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer. So there's a language, okay, that is spoken as a gift from the Holy Spirit. And that is a, you could call it a prayer language. It's a language in which you can speak to God. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians kind of talks about it. When you look at 1 Corinthians verse 12, 13, and 14, there's the gift of tongues is brought up several times, right? And one of those times is right there in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what is a tongue of an angel, okay? Well, we think we were looking at this sandwich between verse, for what we see in 12 and the spiritual gifts listed out, and then we see 13, and then 14 he goes on to talk about the spirit of tongue, is that this tongue of angels or whatever that is referring to this gift of tongues. Right? Now this still could happen in today's generation. There's nothing in the Bible that says God cannot grant this. Okay? But it also doesn't say that God grants it to everyone. And we have also seen instances where people came to belief in Jesus Christ, and this didn't happen, okay? And this wasn't, like, specified that all these people started speaking in tongues. But in this instance, some of the people in this group started speaking tongues and, what, glorifying God. And that's the thing you really got to focus on is the glorification of God, right? And this is what Paul says, because what happened with the Corinthian churches, they kind of took this as well. They took the gifts of tongues as kind of like this sign and this status symbol. Like if you spoke in tongues, I'm better than somebody else, right? So what does Paul say in verse 1 Corinthians 14? It says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So he's right there, he's defining what it is. It's like you're speaking to God. You're not speaking to men at all, right? For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So there's a comparison. It's like tongues, you're speaking to God. No one around you can understand what you're saying. But if you prophesy, you're actually prophesying and speaking to men, and they can understand and they can get something from that, right? But when you're listening to somebody else who's speaking in tongues, you're not getting anything from that. That's a relationship between you and God, right? So one who speaks in tongues edifies himself, which is not bad. But one who prophesies edifies the church. So in other words, there's this thing where Paul's actually going to go on to say is it, you know, if you can edify the whole church, that's actually better than just edifying yourself. Not that you shouldn't edify yourself, but that we've got to understand that this hierarchy that you've created, where tongues is some great thing above all the other gifts, spiritual gifts, that's not true. Okay, that's for you to get close to God and have a closer relationship with God. But we also have to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there are other things that we may see in a person, okay, than the Spirit, the gift of tongues. Okay, there are many other things that the Holy Spirit will give us. There are gifts that He gives us. Let's look at the list of gifts that we could see as a result of the Holy Spirit coming into somebody's life. What about wisdom? Okay, wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about godly wisdom, okay? We're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're talking about godly wisdom, that God can give that to you, right? How about faith? How about some people are just gifted with this strong faith, and they can just, nothing bothers them. They're like an anchor in the waves. It's like no matter what hits them, they're just like, faith in Jesus Christ, right? This is like Stephen before the Pharisees. He just has this gift of faith, right? Healing. This was a gift, and we see this in the early Christian church of people coming to Jesus, and all of a sudden there's a lot of miracles and healings and stuff like that. That could be evidence of the Holy Spirit. prophecy. This is God giving you a word about the future. And this isn't necessarily what we see in Isaiah and those things. Sometimes the gift of prophecy is just looking at a situation and understanding what's the result of that. That can be a prophetic word in somebody's life. Okay, and there are people gifted with that by the Holy Spirit. Discernment, looking at a spirit, looking at a situation, understanding, is this a situation from God or is this a situation from man? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that He can bestow on you, right? Miracles, teaching, word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is just this I know this happens and there's no reason I should know it. Just God gives you a knowledge that you need in this instance, right? Encouragement. And guys, listen, I get words of knowledge all the time in situations. It's like God just plants it in my head. It's like, you know this is happening. I'm like, oh yeah, yeah. And it turns out to be true. And I'm like, yeah, it was just knowledge that God's planted in me because He needs to plant that in me. Serving. One of the spiritual gifts is serving. Is this heart to serve. I mean, if God gives you that, that's a blessing. That God's blessing you with that heart to serve. That's the heart of Jesus Christ, right? Giving. Okay, some people are blessed with a great amount of resources, and God blesses them with that and then gives them the heart to give, and they give, right? And they're helping people. We see this with Barnabas, right? He was blessed with the gift of giving, right? He's going to give of himself. He sells his stuff, gives his property away. Leadership, this is a spiritual gift. Mercy. And then get this, the interpretation of tongues, right, can be a spiritual gift. So interpretation of tongues is this spiritual language. There are some people that God could gift you with the ability to take what is not understood by anybody and be able to translate for somebody so that they can actually understand it. And sometimes this is actually the same person. That's what Paul says. Pray that God gives you this interpretation so that you can give what God's speaking here to men. Right? These are all gifts. These can all be evidence of the Holy Spirit. But some people want to take it and they say, well, because tongues happened in this instance, that should always happen. That is incorrect. It's not biblical. We see many times where people are saved and tongues doesn't come upon them. Right? So, the truth about tongues, and again, if you look at chapter 14, it's really good about explaining this, because this was a problem in the Corinthian church, so Paul had to address it. That's why chapter 14 is so specific about tongues, because they were going a little crazy with the tongues, okay? It says, tongues is meant for communication with God, okay? That's what it is. Okay, tongues, the Holy Spirit gifts tongues at His discretion. Okay, this is very important to understand. You don't just keep begging God and begging God and begging God and begging God for tongues. And in many churches, this is how it's done. It's like they bring you up to the altar and they keep you up there until you have the gift of tongues, right? And what that creates a lot of people lying. Okay, there's a lot of people who falsely testify that they were given the gift of tongues. And then they're making it up. I've heard that many people testify that they came into a church and that they were put under this pressure. But listen, the Holy Spirit gifts tongues, and when you need it, He'll give it to you. When it's for His glory and He needs it to happen, He'll give it to you. This is something that we've just got to understand. There is no example of tongues being taught in the Bible. Okay, and in many churches, they try to teach tongues. Just open your mouth and start babbling, right? This is not in the Bible. Every time you see the gift of tongues come out of somebody, they just immediately start speaking it, right? Why? Because it's a gift of God that's given to a person for God's purpose, right? So they just start speaking that thing. It doesn't take anything on their part. God just from their spirit starts speaking out of them, and they don't even understand what they're saying, right? So it's not something that's taught. Tongues is not naturally understood by men, okay? No one's going to understand you unless they've been given a spiritual gift to understand you. That's why we're not talking about regular language here. Because I could be in here and like someone speaks Spanish. If I'm talking Spanish, that person's going to understand me, right? But to understand what they're talking about, this gift of tongues that they're talking about here, you actually need to have a spiritual gift to do this. You can't just go learn it. God's got to give you that gift to be able to interpret it, right? Okay, so not everyone with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. That's very clear. The Bible says God gives different gifts to different people, okay? And we can't look down on other people just because they don't have my gifts, right? Tongues in church must be interpreted. This is the guidelines that Paul set on the Corinthian church, and the guidelines that we should abide by, is that we just don't, if you feel like you're speaking in tongues in church and there's no interpreter there, don't do it. That's what Paul says straight up. It's like, this is not the place for it. The place for that is you and God and being there. And again, that's because the church had been abusing it when you look at the scripture. And then listen, tongues is not a sign of superiority. Okay, we've got to understand that. No more than, you know, the gift of teaching is superiority in the body of Christ. Or the gift of healing would be. Or the gift of discernment. Or the gift of wisdom. Those things do not make you superior as a Christian. And we've got to understand that clearly. Because if we don't understand what tongues is, we can abuse tongues. And we see this in 1 Corinthians. We see this in the modern day church sometimes. Where their worship is all centered around speaking in tongues. And it's just not really biblical. Right? And it causes confusion. People come in and they get confused. And they're like, what's going on here? I don't understand any of this stuff, right? And God doesn't want that. Paul talks specifically about that. So this is something I always want to stop and talk about this as we go through the books of Acts. Yes, the gift of tongues exists. I totally believe that, 100%. Okay, but not everybody has it. And if you don't have it, don't feel like, man, I'm messed up or I'm not saved. Okay, there's many churches that say you're not saved. You don't have a gifting of the Holy Spirit if you don't have the gift of tongues. That is not true. Okay, understand that. Okay, so that's another thing that we can get out of this is that the gift of tongues can be a symbol of you receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in this instance, right? Okay, thirdly, what we see in this instance is, listen, baptism was not optional to enter the church, okay? It was like what happens, okay? They're like, okay, they've got the Spirit of God, okay? They're good, right? Is that what Peter said? He said, no, they're good. They're good. We're good. I mean, they're saved. Obviously, the Spirit of God is inside of them, so yeah, okay? And that's what, in many churches today, that's what they would do. Oh, they said the prayer. They said the sinner's prayer. You know, they're saved. They're good. We don't have to pressure them anymore. No. What does Peter do? He commands, okay, that's a strong word, guys. He commands them to be baptized. Okay, it is so important that we are baptized. That is the ministry that Christ ordained his apostles to, is to go out and baptize. Okay, this is the ceremony that represents what is internally happening in us when the Holy Spirit comes. These people had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that Christ didn't want it to actually happen in the physical realm so people would see that and go through it. It's like a marriage. We know what, you know, how many people, oh yeah, you know, I'm committed in my spirit to my wife. You know? But we don't have to go through the ceremony, right? We don't have to go through that. Come on, really? Like, is that really going to fly with most people? No. But for some reason with baptism, people are like, well, that's awkward and I have to get wet and I've got to, you know, get in front of people and say stuff. Well, listen, that's what Christ commanded us to do. So we just do it. Now, having said that, Could there be somebody who is saved who is not baptized? Yes, I do believe that. Okay? But I also believe it's disobedient to do that, because Christ has called us to obedience. He's called us to baptism. So we should, if we really make Christ Lord of our life, we should get baptized 100%. And we shouldn't wait. We should be like the eunuch with Philip. Oh, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, let's not wait. That's our attitude should be for baptism. Romans 6:3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" He's writing this assuming that everybody's been baptized, right? This is an assumption that he's making. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," that's what baptism is, it's the likeness of his death, it's a representative, right? "Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We want resurrection. Let's go through the ceremony that represents it, right? So again, it is not optional in the church. We don't put that to the side and just depend on people saying the prayer of salvation. No, we get them to commit their life to Christ in front of people publicly, and we put them under the water and bring them up in newness of life. It's very important that we do this. And again, we lost our way. Some churches have lost their way in this. Acts 11:1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Okay? So again, here we have this heart, the same heart that Peter did, right? Peter had this at the beginning until God showed him a dream, you know, and he was like, "No, I'm not going to eat it," you know? Right? But we see the same thing when he goes to Jerusalem. He's being confronted by them. They're like, "Oh, we got to straighten out Peter," you know? He's eating with the Gentiles, right? Now, was this ever a command from God? No. Okay, so this is a rule, oral tradition that is filtered in. That's not even a godly tradition. But they're standing on it, man. They're standing on the ungodly tradition, right? Okay? And this is what we see, guys, many times is we see the work of God, okay? And God's trying to do a work in somebody's life. And then we see the wisdom of men, okay? And many times they're at odds, okay? You've got the work of God's trying to do this over here. God's trying to save these Gentiles. He's trying to save the family of Cornelius and all his slaves and everybody in this family. Well, we've got the wisdom of men that have looked at the Bible and think they really understand it, but they miss so much. Remember those scriptures I read to you at the beginning about Abraham blessing all the nations? What happened to the wisdom of men, right? Did the wisdom of men not look back through the Bible and realize that it talks about this? Did not look through the scriptures, the holy scriptures, and say, "Oh goodness, it says many times that God is going to expand his family past just Israel." But the wisdom of men fails. They didn't understand. Remember, Jesus had to explain it to them. Right? When he rose and he sat there on the road to Emmaus and he's walking and talking, explaining all of these prophecies and how it was going to lead to exactly this moment. Okay? Because the wisdom of men fails. And often we hold tight to it. God's trying to do something and we'd rather stand on our own wisdom. It's like, "No, that's uncomfortable, what God's asking me to do." You know, I was talking to my wife earlier this week about Hosea, you know. Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute, right? How does that align with the wisdom of men? It doesn't align with the wisdom of men. I'm just going to tell you straight up. It doesn't align with the wisdom of men. So here's Hosea. If he had looked back in the scriptures, he probably would have convinced himself that, you know, "I'm not supposed to marry a prostitute." But no, God was trying to do something in his life, right? He was trying to show Israel something and give them a picture of what they looked like. So yeah, God was trying to do something. Hosea, following God, did it. He put aside the wisdom of men and he followed God. And we many times in our life need to just understand in a situation, sometimes you just got to follow God. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, don't we? We've got to follow that Spirit. And sometimes it's going to look a little different, okay? Sometimes it's going to be really way out there, okay? But it's going to align. In the end, we're going to understand how it aligns with God's Word. Okay, because remember, God doesn't change. Okay, he's not changing his mind. And we should never use those instances where God's calling us for a very specific purpose and like make some kind of rule about it. Okay? Well, everybody should marry a prostitute. I mean, that's what happened in Hosea, right? Right? So we make a tradition of men around marrying prostitutes now, right? Okay, we should never do that. Okay, because this is somebody who was following God and God led them in a direction. Traditional wisdom, we shouldn't do that if we're following God, okay? If we're following God, we should marry a godly woman, right? That's what we should be looking for. But we need to leave room for the Holy Spirit. And this is what Peter did. He left room for the Holy Spirit. He followed the Holy Spirit's call in his life against the traditions of men and the wisdom of men. And God blessed the situation, right? God came through. So, but Peter began speaking and proceeded and explained to them in the orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object came down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, and this is big that he admitted this, but by no means, Lord. Okay, he admits that he said no to God. For nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Light bulb moment. Wow. And this is the question. Who are we to stand in God's way? Right? We've got to live a life where we're not in God's way. You want to live a life where you're not in God's way? I want to live a life where I'm not in God's way. So, how do we do that? How do we not stand in God's way? We focus on the gospel and not fixing people. A lot of us, we meet people and we want to fix them, and that's our primary goal in their life. It's like, oh, they're wrong, or they're doing this, or they're doing that. We're just sitting there in judgment of their life, and you know, if they, you know, we don't want to associate with them because they're doing this. What we need to be focused on is how do we get the gospel to them? How do we share the good news of Christ to these people? And listen, I'm not talking about Christians. There's a room for accountability in the church, okay? Room for accountability in the church. But outside the church, our focus needs to be on the gospel. And sometimes you got to love past what people are doing, and you got to just share the message of Jesus Christ, and then let Jesus Christ straighten them out. Right? I'm just going to tell you straight up. That's big. A lot of times we are so focused on all the stuff that people are doing wrong, we shut off what God is trying to do in their life, and we get in the way. And we have hate towards them. And we have anger towards them. God doesn't have hate and anger towards them. God loves them. But we let offenses and we let all these things get in the way, right? Okay, don't get out of God's way. Love people, deliver them the gospel, tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, right? Number two, ignore earthly divisions made by men. Okay? The only division that matters are you saved or are you not saved? Okay, I'm just going to tell you straight up. That's the one you got to focus on. Everybody is in one of those two categories on this earth. Okay, if they're not saved, they need Jesus. I don't care what group they're a part of. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what culture they come from. I don't care what they've done to you. They need Jesus. Okay, if they're a Christian, they're a brother. Okay, I don't care what color they are. I don't care where they come from, what culture they're from. If they're a Christian, they're our brother. Right? We need to be loving them as a brother. Okay? There's but we make all these other things, and we judge people on things. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I don't like to hang around that crowd. They need Jesus. You know? They need Jesus. There's been a lot of things done in the name of Jesus Christ based on the division of men. A lot of things. You know, there are people in World War II that were applauding what was happening to the Jews? Christians that were applauding. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Isn't that sad?
Yes, sir.
Be led by the Spirit in prayer. And this has to do with being obedient, guys. We have to have a relationship with God if we're Christians. You've got to have an active relationship with God. You've got to be praying to Him and seeking His guidance. Where did Peter get his vision? He was praying. He was seeking God. He wasn't just going about life. No, he was up in the upper room. He had taken time. And he was conducting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then God used him to speak in his moments. Okay? Listen. Most people, if somebody comes and calls you to do something great, some angel appears to you like Joseph Smith and calls you to do something, whatever, you know, be weary of that. But if you're connected into God and into the Holy Spirit and you've been following the Holy Spirit, you have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit there to discern spirits, right? To discern, is this God calling me to do this or is this somebody else, right? But you've got to be connected into Jesus Christ to have that discernment, right? If you're not connecting into Christ and have a relationship with Him, you're not going to know His voice. Right? And anybody can come in and speak to you. There's plenty of people walking around saying they believe in Jesus, but they don't know His voice because they don't spend time listening to it. So we need to be in prayer. And when the Spirit tells you to do something, be obedient like Peter was. And listen, God even put up with his questioning, right? God puts up with your question like Gideon. He's questioning God, hey, can you prove it to me before I go out and fight all these people, right? Can you do this like do thing on the Madden and turn it over and have it different, you know? I mean, God put up with that, right? He puts up with our questions. He's okay with that, right? But what we need to make sure that on the other side of that we're obedient, right? Peter followed those men. He got up, he followed the Roman soldier, right? He went into the house of the Gentile.
Yes, sir.
Because the Holy Spirit guided him there.
Yes, sir.
But listen, don't do that on your own strength. If you're not following God, don't be doing that stuff. You're not protected. You better be following God in those kind of situations. Okay? Know the Word of God. This is so important. You've got to know the Word of God so that you can discern what is and what is not the truth about God. And this takes study. It takes coming to church. I mean, that's one of the things I try to do is equip people so that they actually understand the Word of God so that when the world tells them something else, they can be like, no, that's not what the Word of God says. No, it does. No, that's not what it says. Let me show you what it says. Right? If you know the Word of God, you can stand up against all of those bad voices out there trying to tell you something that God says He's not. Right? All those memes. Right? You'll be able to tell which one of those memes are good and which one of those are bad. Right? There's a lot of bad Jesus memes, let me tell you right now. Okay, next, guys, do not die on the hill of tradition. Okay? Do not die on the hill of tradition. We've got to separate what the Word of God is and what tradition is. There are a lot of traditions within the church that we love. Okay? Don't die on those hills. They should never cause division in the church. Okay? They're preferences. You can have preferences. I prefer to do it this way. Okay? I prefer to do this. But if we die on that, we're in God's way. We can get in God's way really, really fast. Okay? And that's what we see with these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They stand up on that, on the tradition, and they're like, "Wait a minute! You messed up, Peter. You ate with this dude." Now, they didn't die on that hill, did they? They didn't die on that hill, but some people would have. Some people, because of their stubbornness, because they're not really following God, or they're not even interested in what God's doing, they'll die on the hill of traditions. That's what we see with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're dying on the hill. They literally died on the hill of tradition. They crucified Jesus on the hill of tradition. We need to make sure that we're not putting tradition over what God's calling us to do and what God's doing in our life. Refuse to become offended. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Refuse to become offended. Listen, we got to see past the offense.
Yes, sir.
And see what the people need.
Amen.
We got to love them right past that offense. And who else did that? Jesus. Right? Listen, we can stay angry at the world. We can stay angry at the world all day long. That's not going to get anybody closer to Jesus. It's not. We got to refuse to become offended with people, and we got to love past it. And listen, we got to drop our expectations, but expect God to move. Okay, we think God somehow should act in a certain way sometimes. Like, God should just do this, right? So we have these expectations of how He's going to move. Maybe we expect Him to move because we've seen Him move that way before. Okay, as a pastor, I got to be careful I don't fall into that like categories, like, well, this happened in my other church. Maybe it should happen here too. Well, I could die on that hill, couldn't I? I mean, like, I could, but if I'm not following God, if I'm not following Jesus Christ, I could be moving the wrong direction because I have the wrong expectations, right? God didn't put those expectations in my head. I put them in my head with my own wisdom. It goes back to the wisdom of men and what God's doing, right? Okay, so we've got to be careful that we don't do that in our life, is that we put our expectations on God. But at the same time, we should expect God to move. Because God is moving.
Yes,
okay? And if we don't see the move of God at some point in our life, we're in the wrong place. I'm going to tell you right now. We ain't following Him if you don't see the move of God in your life. Okay, the closer you stay to Him, the more you should expect to see the obvious moves of God in different situations. Right? And guys, listen. Lastly, be thoughtfully bold. Okay? And I put that word thoughtfully in there for a reason. God did give us reason. Okay? Sometimes we need to slow down a little bit with our boldness. Okay? Because you can be like a bull in the china shop with boldness. You can go around and just hurt people with boldness. You can throw Bible darts at them all day long. Right? You know what Bible darts are, right? Right? Thou shalt not! Woo! Okay? Take the Bible, beat them over the head. And sometimes you want to do that with people, right? Just listen to the Bible, right? But if you're thoughtful about that, you realize how anti-productive that is, right? Okay, you can be bold, but you also need to make sure that you've thought through it and let the Spirit lead through that, okay? Don't go off on your own. Let the Spirit lead you in those situations. Be thoughtful about it, mindful about it. Take time to pause, okay? Not on the direction, though. If God tells you to do something, just do it, right? But in general, with our boldness, we need to be careful, okay? But at the same time, we need to be bold. We need to boldly stand up on the Word of God. We cannot be timid. That is not the spirit that God placed in us. He did not give us a spirit of timidity. Okay, that means we're not timid. We are, the spirit inside of us is a lion. Okay, we sing that song. I don't know if we sing that song. Do we sing that song? It's a great song. Oh man. It's like there's a lion inside of me that wants to come out, right? That's what's inside of me. We just gotta let it out sometimes. And that lion is going to be bold about the gospel. It's going to be bold about the message of Jesus Christ and calling people to Jesus. That's what the boldness is about. And we've got to be bold as Christians. And we've talked about that over and over again. And that's what we see in this early church, right? We see boldness. Boldness. You know, Peter stands up in front of this centurion. I mean, he represents the people that crucified Jesus Christ. Right? And he preaches the message of Jesus Christ boldly. And every one of them got saved. That's boldness. We want that? Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. In other words, he knows that in the end, if he's working for Jesus Christ and following the Holy Spirit, I'm not getting any shame from that. I don't care what people do here to me. There is no shame if I'm following Jesus Christ. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, I don't care what happens to me here. I know and I have confidence that if I'm bold in Jesus Christ, right, that this person is going to follow God. Right? This body is going to be bold for Jesus Christ. And we've got to make that personal decision in our life each and every day that we wake up. What is my body going to do today? Is it going to be devoted to God and His ways? Or is it going to be devoted to the wisdom of men? Right? Because there's definitely a choice every day that we get up. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow me? Let's follow Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the truth in your gospel, Lord. I thank you for the power that it represents to save people from the dead. I pray right now that we choose today to devote our body to you each and every day with confidence that we will not be put to a shame because of that, because one day we will be with you and the things that we do for you will have eternal rewards in heaven. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our lives are used to bring others to you. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen.